If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. It's Acts chapter 2, and we'll read the first 13 verses this morning. This is God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for the privilege of meeting around your word. And again, we ask that you would speak to us as we have been singing, that your Spirit would set us on fire, that you would show us again the worth of knowing Christ and set us on fire for making him known. We ask in his name. Amen. What we've just read from the beginning of Acts 2 is what we know as the day of Pentecost. And it's a very significant passage of Scripture, and it's key to unlocking really the entire book of Acts. And furthermore, it's hugely significant, really, and key to God's ongoing plan of salvation. Acts 2 notes a turning point, if you like. We are entering a new era. Promises of old are coming to fulfillment. Promises spoken through Jeremiah and Ezekiel of a new covenant, a law that will be within God's people in their hearts, the promise of a new spirit within them. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, of course, it's good to notice the continuity between Luke and Acts as having the same author. But John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, pointing to Jesus, said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then Jesus, before his ascension, said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But," there is a but, "stay in the city until you are clothed from on high." And then we come to Acts chapter 1, which we were looking at last week, and verses 4 and 5. "And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And if you look down also to chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we come then to Acts 2, and the disciples were together in Jerusalem with other followers, totaling about 120, we are told. And what are they doing? Well, they're waiting. Jesus has given them a job to do, but he's told them not to do it until they receive the power for doing it. And we read verse 1 of chapter 2. You can look at this with me. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Pentecost meaning 50th, 50 days after Passover, now 10 days after Jesus' ascension. Pentecost was one of the three feasts commanded from Exodus 23. You can check it there. And this was the feast of harvest or first fruits, where people would appear before the Lord bringing their gifts and their offerings, the first fruits of their crop. And this would explain why so many Jews from all over with different languages and nationalities were present in Jerusalem at this time. You can see that in verses 8 to 11, and we'll come to that. But Pentecost had arrived, and let's read what happened. Verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is it. This is what they have all been waiting for. And this is how it happened. There was a sound like the wind. There were tongues that were like fire that came on each one. The Holy Spirit has come. Wind throughout Scripture is a common description of the Spirit. In Ezekiel 37, the Spirit is referred to as breath or wind. Recently, we thought about this from John 3, where Jesus describes the movement of the Spirit like the wind. And fire has represented the presence of God. In Exodus 3, where God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And as God led his people in Exodus, we see in chapter 13 that he led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, showing his presence, his leading. But there's a wonderful contrast here. In the Old Testament, God's presence was given corporately to his people and to some specific individuals. It was restricted to certain places. But here in Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit is given, God's presence indwells, it is given, it fills, it is placed permanently within each individual believer. His people are knowing his presence in a way they have never known before. Even though Christ has physically left them and returned to heaven, they are knowing his presence in a more intimate and more personal way as he pours out his Spirit. A new era has come, and Peter goes on to explain this from the prophet Joel. What was the result of the Spirit being given here? Well, the Spirit enabled them to speak in other tongues. Well, why did they need to do this? Well, we read in verse 5 and forward of the multitude of Jews from every nation that were present in Jerusalem. And as they heard this commotion going on, they came together, and we read they were bewildered, verse 6. Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And if we read on, they were amazed and astonished, and they said, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? People from Galilee would not have been held in high regard. They were uneducated. And these Jews are saying, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? In verses 9 and 10, we get this list of the diversity of those present. These Jews from different parts, each having their own language or dialect, and yet hearing from these Galileans who they knew wouldn't be able to speak in their own language, but yet are speaking fluently and clearly about the mighty works of God, verse 11. Or as it's more literally translated, they are speaking about the greatness of God. How were they able to do this? By the Holy Spirit. We read that all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, well, they're filled with new wine. It seems a bit odd that they can't recognize this miracle as more than merely humans speaking. I mean, people don't begin to just speak in another language just like that. I mean, even after years of studying a language, people will often still struggle to express themselves coherently in that other language. I did French GCSE and AS level. And one summer we went to France on a family holiday. So I was full of it, ready to get speaking in French. And I remember the first couple of days there, I walked into this bakery and I placed my order in my best French. And the lady responded in perfect English, saying, sorry, what did you say? Which says a lot about my French, so I resorted then to English in my best French accent. But you see, this type of thing doesn't just happen. Some of them blamed it on wine, but I mean, to be filled with too much wine surely isn't going to enable you to express incredible intelligence, such as speaking in another language that you didn't already know, but rather quite the opposite. This miracle was a display of God's power. Many refer to this incident as a reversal of Babel, but almost with a bit of a twist. If you remember from Genesis 11, before Babel, the people all had one language, and they agreed to build a city and a tower that would reach to the heavens so that they could make a name for themselves. But then when the Lord saw the city, he confused their language so that they weren't able to continue. Now, if Pentecost was to be a complete reversal of Babel, then surely everyone would return to speaking one language. But this is not what happened. Rather, all heard one message, each in their own language. The Jews might have expected to hear Greek, which was to them like English is today, as a common language and can be used when language is a barrier. But again, that's not what happened. And this is so significant. As the gospel began to spread from Jerusalem, as Jesus promised, by his means, which he promised, the Holy Spirit, to every nation, as he promised. One commentator poses the question, is there a power that can make people one without making them all the same? And of course, the answer is yes. And it is here that we're seeing the true beauty and power of the gospel. And what we're seeing in Acts 2 is only the beginning. Jews from every nation gathered in Jerusalem. We get to Acts 8 and we see the spread of the gospel to Gentiles. And this all points us forward to Revelation 7, where we see the picture of a great multitude that no one could number, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne in all their diversity, but together with one message, crying praise to God. How will we get to this great day? Through the spread of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. That is why mission organizations such as Wycliffe work so tirelessly at Bible translation, ensuring that people may receive the gospel in their own language. And what encouragement people involved in this work can take as they see the beginning and the empowerment for this work in Acts 2, and as they keep focused on the end goal in Revelation. Just at this point, allow me to pause for just a moment and give you, I suppose, what I would call some summary statements from the book of Acts. I think this is helpful as we continue through this study. Firstly, from Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. In this Acts chapter 12, the context is James had just been killed. We read verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. In Acts 16, the same chapter where Paul and Silas were in prison, we read verse 5, so the churches were strengthened and they increased in numbers daily. And in Acts 19, what's happening there, it's Paul in Ephesus and a mass riot had broken out. But we read in Acts 19, verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You see, in the midst of constant opposition and persecution, in the midst of wonderful and strange things that we can read about in Acts, incidents that are sometimes even difficult to explain, in the midst of the miraculous, we see one thread throughout the book of Acts, and that is the spread of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing diverse peoples together in one church. And Acts 2 is key to this, because without the Holy Spirit, the gospel would not spread. So the primary lesson that we take from Acts 2 is that the Spirit was given to enable God's people to preach the gospel. And this happens regardless of circumstances and regardless of opposition. We see it straight away in verse 13, which we read, opposition to this display of power. And how does Peter respond to this opposition? Well, he stands up and begins to preach. And it is as he preaches, it is as he presents the truth of who Jesus is in the power of the Spirit, that 3,000 turn to Christ and are added to the church, the first fruits of this new era. I think we need to be clear that what we see in Acts 2 and throughout is solely and entirely the work of God. This act of speaking in tongues came about by the power of God to enable evangelism, and it reminds us that anyone in any age who hears the word of God and responds does this by the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit. So don't be tempted to look at the various characters in Acts and think, wow, look what these men have accomplished and achieved. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke says, in my first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So you see, the strong implication is that the Gospel of Luke is about what Jesus began to do, and Acts then is about what Jesus would continue to do. Jesus' work would continue through his people by the Holy Spirit. And that is why some, and I think appropriately so, refer to Acts not as the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the risen Christ. Pentecost is about God enabling his people by his power to complete his mission. So let's think how we apply this to ourselves today. Well, firstly, just to clarify what may be obvious to some, perhaps not to others, let's ask this question: how do I receive the Holy Spirit? How do I receive the Holy Spirit? Allow me to draw on some other references. Firstly, Romans 8 and verse 9. We read, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So in other words, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you are not a Christian, you do not have the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, it's on the screen there, we read, "When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him," so when you heard the message of Christ and believed it, "you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And it again emphasizes the same point from Romans, that we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Once we believe in Christ, we do not have to wait till a further time to receive the Holy Spirit, as these disciples did. It's important to remember that Acts is a unique time in that it is what we might call a transition time in God's plan. If you are a Christian today, you have the Holy Spirit living within you all of the time. There's not a second of your life you do not have the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? And if you know it, are you aware of that? Do you know how privileged you are that the God of heaven has come to dwell within you? Well, you may ask then, why do I need this Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit works in our lives in many different ways, and you will see that throughout Scripture. But the answer from Acts 2 as to why we need the Holy Spirit is that you need the Holy Spirit to be a witness, to be involved in evangelism. Last Sunday evening, we began a series in Ecclesiastes, and we've called that series Making Sense of Life. How do we make sense of life? How do we were thinking about how do we live life feeling like it's worthwhile? How do we invest in something that's permanent? And I think the answer is here. We invest our lives in this task of telling others about Jesus, and your life will take meaning. You will be investing in something that will last. Often we try to work out what we should be doing in life. What's the next step? I believe perhaps we need to stop viewing our jobs and perhaps our social circles or our recreation and interests as an end in themselves, as in, well, that's what life's all about, but rather see them as an opportunity, as a springboard, or as a means to be involved in what life really is all about. Knowing Christ and making him known. You have been given the Holy Spirit. You are empowered in your life for the ministry of proclaiming the greatness of God. And you have been given everything you need to be a witness of Jesus Christ. How do you feel about that? I find it interesting to think that we often when we're together and praying, people will often pray for the Spirit to move in their life or for more of the Spirit or something along those lines. And I wonder what we're thinking when we're praying that way. I wonder what it is we're really wanting when we pray that. I wonder, is it that we're wanting to speak more and more effectively about Christ in our life? I hope so. Many of you will know I'm currently studying a course in biblical counseling. And one of the most challenging things from that is to bring Christ to our everyday conversations, that is, between believers. And it's interesting, when you begin to actually be aware of this, I think what you realize is that the conversations that you have with other Christians that actually speak about Christ and allow who Christ is to shape our conversations, well, those are few and far between. We often talk lots about church and Christian things, but not often do we actually talk about Christ. And I've been thinking then, well, if the times we talk about Christ is few and far between among believers, well, I'm making the assumption that it's virtually non-existent between us and non-believers in an average day, in everyday life. And I think perhaps one of the reasons for this is that we often look at evangelism through our own eyes. And what I mean by this is we look at those people in our given context, say in our family or in our work or those that live around us, and we just can't see how they will ever become a Christian. And we'll say they're just so closed to the gospel. Or I just can't see them and with their upbringing how they would ever become a Christian. They're just caught in such a spiral of sin. I can't see how they'll ever change. I can't see how they'll ever break from that life. And it's almost like we become defeatist. It's almost like we give up on trying to enter into conversation. And we give up on planning in our minds means and ways of reaching them. Perhaps we even give up on praying for them. The gospel is not confined by any person's circumstances. A brief glance at the most persecuted churches in the world today is clear evidence of that. And what we're beginning to see in Acts 2 is that the power of the Spirit and the gospel breaks through all boundaries of class, of race, of persecution, of background, and you go on through Acts and you'll see the boundaries it breaks through that no one ever thought would happen. So when you look at people and you think it will never happen, let's stop looking at them through our own eyes and begin looking at them through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were not asked to do this task on their own, and we are not asked to do this task on our own. We have been empowered supernaturally for this task. You've been given the Holy Spirit so you can tell people about Jesus. Finally, if we are reliant on the Holy Spirit for this task, we will pray. And I think more than that, we will plead. And perhaps this should come before anything else. I'm not in any way against evangelism strategies. In fact, I often think that our lack of evangelism, both individually and corporately, is due to a lack of planning and strategizing. But if we truly recognize that this work that we are called to is ultimately a work of the Holy Spirit, and that we cannot and we should not be involved in it without him, then we will pray. We have received the Holy Spirit, yes, in different circumstances to those in Acts, but no less the Holy Spirit. And we should be no less in awe of what God has done. He sent Christ from the glory of heaven. Christ died to take the punishment for our sins. God raised him again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we too might be raised to life eternal. And he returned to the Father and sent us his Holy Spirit. If we truly believe this, I believe we won't be motivated merely by church growth, but by proclaiming how great God is. Isn't that what these early believers did? They received the Holy Spirit and they proclaimed the greatness of God. And my prayer is simply that as we have received his Spirit, that we would speak more and more with passion and boldness and sincerity the mighty works of God. God's mission is still ongoing. We have not reached Revelation 7, so let's keep going in the power of the Spirit. Today is 12th of August 2018. It's the same God, same mission, same power. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the many workings of the Holy Spirit in convicting us of sin and showing us Christ and causing us to be born again, giving us new life, continuing to show us sin in our life, allowing us to cry to you as Father, and our guarantee of what will come in the new heaven and the new earth. But Father, until then, as you filled your disciples with courage and with joy and with power, so we ask you, come Spirit of power, make us bold, bold witnesses of your redeeming love. May we never, ever be ashamed to proclaim salvation in no one but Christ. Father, help us not to view people and opposition and barriers through our own eyes, but through the working and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we are all one in you. Forgive us when we make unnecessary distinctions. Unite us together in the love of Christ to proclaim him. And Father, give us sight and longing for that final day of every tribe, tongue, language, nation before you. Stir our hearts, Father. Set us on fire, we pray. We ask in his name. Amen.